This morning on a subject what I think fits well with our partaking of the Lord's Supper, but it's a subject which I hope and pray will encourage and inspire you and me both, all of us, in our manner and way of worshiping the Lord. I think that's a subject which is too little spoken of today, and it is a huge subject, and I don't profess to get anywhere in degree or in a great abundance of that this morning. But I do want to speak a little bit this morning because Psalm chapter 5 has a lot to say about that. Worship is a very vital part of a Christian's life. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but I know there's a lot of people, and I've heard it multitude of times, I don't have to go to church to worship God. And we don't. God can be worshiped anywhere. But God's Word has designated a specific day for God's people to gather together. It's called corporate worship, to gather together to sing praises unto His name. It can be in the field, it can be in a building, it can be in a warehouse, it can be in a home, I admit that. But He's designated one day of the week for God's people to set aside, to come together as His people and worship Him corporately. When we don't understand the significance of that, and when we don't esteem that as we ought, in our hearts and our minds, we lose something that is very vital to our spiritual growth and happiness in Christ. Do you know that? We coming together on Sundays is important. It's vitally important for our mutual spiritual happiness and well-being, as well as for that of the world. It's a sign and a testimony to the world of our love and devotion to God. And no matter what happens, we should make every effort to take this day seriously and to consecrate it for the Lord. In other words, make every effort to gather together as God's people to worship Him. It's in our covenant that we made with one another that's on that wall that we have bound ourselves together to have corporate worship with one another. And it's very significant. And I want to look at that this morning, especially in and through the man David. And I'll try to be as brief as possible. I know we have the Lord's Supper, but I hope and pray that I can encourage you this morning and encourage myself, remind myself as well of the importance of what we're doing here today, and that it'll always remain that way. Okay? Psalm chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. Listen to David's words. "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before me." You know, one of the things I've always admired about David is that though his life was often filled with great challenges, difficulties, and even failures, his faith rarely, if at all, wavered in his desire and his resolution to serve and walk with God. Rarely did it waver. In all of the challenges and difficulties and afflictions that he faced, David's faithfulness to walk with God rarely wavered. And when it did waver, and there was a few times it did, like all of ours does, David immediately took himself to prayer and sought God's restoration. He sought God's favor, God's grace. But David was strong. He was resolute in his serving and walking with God. Rarely will you find him wavering in that aspect. Our faithfulness to God, and listen closely, beloved, I want to help. Our faithfulness to God and His service is not proven by one or two aspects or acts of devotion. That's easy to do. To serve God occasionally, anybody can do. To go to church occasionally, anybody can do. But our faithfulness to God and His service, beloved, is seen by our being consistent and persevering in every aspect of life. Consistence and persevering, not just occasional. You know, sporadic moments of faithfulness and devotion prove only that we're indecisive and we're irresolute in our faith. We need to be consistent and persevering in our walk and our service for God.
And that's what we find in David. James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So if I'm not persistent, if I'm not resolute, if I'm not determined in my service and walk with God, if I don't settle it in my heart and mind that I'm going to serve God consistently and I'm going to serve God persevering through any and everything, I will not do that. We have to set our minds to that. Do you know that? The Bible says of Daniel in chapter 1 when he was in captivity, he purposed in his heart. And we have to purpose in our hearts that we are going to serve God regardless of what life comes our way or brings our way, regardless of God's providences, whether they be dark or whether they be blessing or light. We have to be persuaded and purposed in our heart that we're going to serve God. And Satan knows if we mean that seriously or not. And one of the areas, and this is what I want to specifically look at this morning, one of the areas that David was constantly resolute and persevering in was his desire to worship God. David loved worshiping God. Now again, we can worship God anywhere, and we should. We can go out in nature and have a wonderful time with God. I know a rock not too far from here that's seen times of worship and blessings. I've walked through woods and vineyards in Germany and had to have a wonderful time with God. Those are wonderful experiences that we should ever as believers be coveting and encouraging ourselves to take. Time alone with God. Time to spend with God alone. Separate from the world. Just me, the Word, God, and prayer. That is a blessed time that we should all covet to have more of. But there's also a time when we as believers should come together as God's children in one heart, in one mind, in one spirit, and lift up our praises to worship our God. That's why that covenant is so important. We've entered into a covenant with one another to gather together so that we might join our prayers and our worship together so that we might thank God for what He's doing for our church and what He's going to do. David was never so unwavering than in his desire to worship God. He loved to worship God. Some believers wish every day of the week was Sunday. Some believers have a hard time even experiencing one Sunday. But David loved to gather together in God's house. In spite of all those things he spoke of in chapter 5 about the wickedness and what they're doing and how God's going to punish them and all of that, I like his wording. He says, but as for me, and that's the way it ought to be in every one of our hearts this morning. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter what he does. It doesn't matter what she does. As for me, if we don't have that kind of perseverance and fixed-heartedness, beloved, we're not going to do anything. People today do things because other people do them. They're influenced by what other people say and do. We need to have Christians that are determined in their own heart. But as for me, I like how David says that. Sounds almost like Joshua, remember? The end of Joshua, when he's talking to the children of Israelites, he said, you've got a choice. You can serve the gods of your fathers on the other side of the Red Sea, or you can serve the living God. He said, it's your choice. But as for me and my house, we will serve God. That's what it boils down to. It doesn't matter what other people are doing. It boils down to what I'm doing. Do you know that? It boils down to what I'm doing. But as for me, he says, I will come into thy house. You see, a designated place. I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. Praise God, it's mercy which leads him into the house. But watch what he says. We'll look in this later if we got time. And in thy fear will I worship. Mercy leads him in, but he finds himself in the place of worship in a reverential fear for God. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. He's got his heart fixed. David's faith and determination to remain faithful and devoted to God doesn't waver, especially in regards to his worshiping of God. But as for me, I will come into thy house. You know, unfortunately, beloved, there's a gross ignorance. And that isn't, that don't misuse that word. That isn't, doesn't mean stupidity. It just means not knowing. There's a gross ignorance because they're not taught. The pulpits are not teaching this aspect, this divine truth. That's why it's called an ignorance. The pulpit's fault. But there's a gross ignorance and misunderstanding amongst professing believers today concerning the worshiping of God. Its great importance and the manner in which God's Word instructs us to worship Him. Most people today believe you can worship God any way you want to. But do you know that's untrue? Do you know Scripture is very, very significant, very detailed on how we should worship God? God doesn't leave it to our own imaginations to worship Him. We have divine instructions in the Word of God, how we are to worship God. Some people today, they can do with or without church. For some people, and I know there are exceptions, I know that. Don't misunderstand me this morning. I know there are exceptions. Sometimes things happen and hinder us from attending worship. But I just pray that in our hearts we can say, I've done everything in my strength to make sure that hasn't happened. You following me? That's how important the day should be to us. If some people was as faithful to work as they are to church, they'd be fired. If we really believe the significance of this day, nothing short of extreme importance would cause me not to visit the house of God on His designated day to worship Him. And understand me, I know there are exceptions. We've all had them. I've had them, you've had them. But again, we must know and be assured in our hearts that that exception is acceptable before God. When we get family coming to our homes, they shouldn't even stop us from coming to church. What a testimony that is. I'm going to church. Well, I don't go to church. Well, you wait for me till I get home. But I'm going to church. When we have occasions in our lives to where, and like we said in Sunday school, believe me, this is a day Satan wants us to miss. We don't come here for fellowship. That's a benefit of it. What do we come here for? We come here to worship God, to thank God. You know, farmers in the old days, if they had plowing or milking, it didn't matter. They knew, I need God for them crops to grow. I need rain from God. You think I'm going to be out here on this tractor when I should be in His house for 1 hour? They would stop the tractor, leave it in the field, walk to church, worship God, go back to work. Why? They were dependent upon God. And they knew, if I want God, I need to worship Him on His designated day and not cut Him out. You follow me? I'm not trying to sound harsh or critical in this, but this is how significant this day is to God. He said, you work 6 days, and one day I designate for you to set apart to worship Me. And we should do everything in our power to make sure that day is not hindered. Or nothing hinders us from being able to worship God. You're not here to impress the preacher. I'm inimpressible. I don't even know if that's a word. You need to come because you want to worship God. You need to come because you're going, I'm looking forward to the united prayers. I'm looking forward to the songs. I'm looking forward to the preaching of God's Word. My, do I need that. I've been in the world all week. Temptations have been in abundance all week. I felt Satan's darts thrown at me. I felt my own sinfulness in my heart. I've failed. I've fallen short. I need to be under the preaching of God's Word that I might be encouraged and challenged and provoked. I need to worship God on that day because I need the strength. And you know the Sundays we do miss? And well, we can all bear witness to this. It's a long 2 weeks, isn't it? If you love God, it's a long 2 weeks. You're like, man, it feels like I've been out of church for a year. Something misses for the true believer when that Sunday goes away. So again, I remind you, there are exceptions. I realize that. We've all had them.
I'm not saying they aren't. I'm simply saying in your own heart, in your own heart, this is what I want you to do. In your own heart, make sure that there's peace between you and God for that exception. Okay? That's all I'm asking. But in our text here, David speaks of his determination to worship God in spite of the work of the iniquities. But as for me, I will come into the house of the Lord. Regardless of what the world's in, regardless of the condition of the world, I'm coming in the house of God. Preacher, you don't understand, I got troubles today. My mind's troubled, I'm troubled. I just don't feel worship is the right place. This is the place you need to be, especially now. Man, the excuses I've heard over the last 36 years, even my own, are pitiful when I come to God's Word. It's like, you've got to be kidding me. I really use that for an excuse. He speaks of his motivation to worship in the multitude of thy mercy and in thy fear. That's what motivates him. God's mercy. And in thy fear will I worship thee. Fear, what? Reverence. You know, reverence is a wonderful thing for a believer. Do you know that? You know why? It reminds us he's God. I'm reverencing God. He's my God, but he's God. That's another subject, but we don't fear God anymore in this generation either. But we ought to. As Christians, it's healthy, spiritually healthy, to reverence God. Some people ask me before, yeah, I don't want to be a Christian because I don't have to do that, or I have to do that. I said, yeah, I can do anything I want to, but I choose not to. And some things I choose not to, you know why? And they say, why? Not because I believe in God's love or I love God, because I'm afraid of God. And they'll look at me like I'm crazy. I said, yeah, I fear God. I reverence God. Some things I don't do because I reverence God. And I don't want God angry at me. Let me show you. Chapter 6. O Lord, verse 1, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. That's what I mean. That's reverence. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Let me tell you something. If you've been saved for any time at all, you know God's chastening. Do you know that? Because God doesn't have one child, he doesn't chasten him. If you've been saved for any amount of time, you've felt God's chastening. And it's not pleasant. David speaks of it. David says he has an acquaintance with God's anger and God's hot displeasure. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger. So he knows something about God's anger, neither chasten me in thy hot... He knows something about God's hot displeasure. So he knows something about God being displeased at him. Nothing wrong with that. He speaks of resolution and the divine object of his worship. He says, I will worship towards your holy temple. I'll worship towards your holy temple. He's got a set object. And lastly, I want you to see what comes out of him worshiping God. Look in verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. How is he assured of that? Because he's been to worship. You see how 8 follows 7? There's a lot of people seeking God's will, and they wonder why God's kind of quiet. Come to the house of God. He might just answer your question. You know how many times before I preached, I went to church and I left church going, how in the world did he know what was going on in my life? Who told him? Who told him? Ever been there? Walk out of church going, my word, man, he hit the nail on the hammer, and I didn't say anything to him. Wow, what was that? God has a wonderful way of answering our questions in the house of God. I like what an old Southern preacher said to one guy. He says, well, I don't have to go to church to worship God. He says, no, you don't have to. He says, but God goes to church to worship. So if God's in church worshiping, he's not where you're at.
There's a reason why he wants us together. Do you know that? You ever seen, I know you have, it's coming up September 11th, right? Football season. Now, some of you might not be football fans. But you ever see a football team when they work together and they get a score? Or the Olympics, that's even a greater one. You watch them, the swimming and all that kind of stuff, when they win, the team spirit, everybody works together. And then when they win the gold, man, they're just hugging on each other and everybody's going, yeah, all right. They're patting each other and they're crying. And team spirit. That's what a church should be. It should be team spirit. We should come in here going, man, I'm looking forward to seeing Brother Bruce and Brother Jackie and Sister Julie. I'm looking forward to seeing all these people. I'm looking forward to seeing, I haven't seen them for a while. We're going to sit together. We're going to sing songs together. We're going to praise together. Why? Because we're the family of God. We are a family. This time of the year, I got a lot of family reunions. We have one every week. And we should look forward to that. I want to hear about your blessings. I want to hear about your prayer request. I want to hear what God's done for you this week. And we lift that up together. And boy, I'm telling you, when all those things come together, I mean, it's a soothing, wonderful smell in the nostrils of God when His children are united together and worshiping God in one spirit, one mind. It glorifies God. And you know what? You know what? We get blessings that we know not of with that. Do you know that? A church that prays together, stays together, a church that unites together, a church who worships together. God gives us strength throughout the week that we know not of sometimes. And you know why? Because God's blessing our corporate worship. We leave here with one heart and one mind. We praise God. God goes, I'm going to bless that church this week. You might be on the job. Something happened. God opened a door up, let you talk to a doctor, let you experience something. You know what some of that is part of? Worshiping. You know, worshiping and even the preaching of God's word last about an hour. I think I was born out of time. I would have been loved to have been born during the Puritan age. God knows better. But you know how long their worship services went? 3 to 4 hours. One sermon. 3 to 4 hours. In most churches today, after 20 minutes, you get this. You know what that is? That's a sign to the preacher. It's getting late. It's not a smooth. It's a... And every time I preached in a church in America when I was visiting churches and somebody did that, I said, I've seen that. 20 more minutes. Just to get them riled up. But 3 hours. They went for 3 hours on one sermon. And you know what? People couldn't believe 3 hours were gone. You've been a service like that when it's over with and you're thinking, man, an hour's over already? Probably not here. I'm not that good of a preacher. But you could have experienced it sometime. But that's what preaching does. It's temporal. It's only an hour or so. And the worship is only... But I'm telling you, the fruits of that carry on to Monday. You know, the best preaching you've heard is not what you felt during the word, during preaching. It's what you felt when you woke up Sunday morning was still reminiscent from Sunday. You wake up Sunday morning, and your time of devotion, preaching comes back the day before. God's word sunk in. It's done something. That's how we should pray. Every worship service should be. Lord, let me enjoy your presence during the worship service, but let it carry me through the week. I love when I pick up the ladies for church. They all cram in the back seat in that truck. Of course, my car was too low to the ground. They complained about it being too low. Now it's too high. Nell's going to start riding in the back. Holding on to the rails. But I love it because it's like, oh yeah, Sister Ginger called me yesterday and we talked about that. And I'm going, this is great. I love to hear that people are communicating with one another one a week. When Ernie comes into Brownwood and we're planning on having more lunches together, we go and have lunch. Had a great time. I love that. I want to be around Christians all the time. All the time. And when we come together on Sundays, we should do our best to purpose in our heart. Nothing's going to stop me. If I got something to do, it can wait an hour. It can wait an hour. Why? This is for God. It can wait an hour.
Now, I know there are exceptions. I know that. Out of town, on a trip, doing business, that happens. I know that. Sick happens. Be sure in here, though. Because that's where you're going to get peace. In here, okay? Let me quickly read passage of Scripture here and bring this to a close. So Psalm 84. Psalm 84. Listen to David again here. Well, actually, the sons of Korah, but listen to Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! How wonderful, beautiful, amazing. My soul longeth, Psalm 84, verse 2. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. He's talking about worshiping. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Continual praise for those where? In the house of God. Listen to this. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. Baca is a valley of tears. And the rain also filleth the pools. This is what happens to those who dwell in the house of God. They go from strength to strength. They grow. Listen to all these blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy court is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth. That's all from coming into God's house. Psalm 84, one of my favorites. Those are all the blessings of those who dwell in God's house. Beloved, the quality and measure of our worship, and it will grow. Your worship should, I hope we can all look back over our lives and say, my worship has grown. If it hasn't, something's wrong. But the quality and measure of our worship is greatly dependent on how much God reveals himself to us. And he uses all sorts of things to tune our hearts to sing his praise. That old hymn. You ever listen to that? Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy praise. What do you mean by that? Naturally, we are not able to praise God. So the God's Spirit teaches us to praise. Tune my heart. Now listen to me as we wrap this up for the third time. Afflictions, trials, tribulations, blessings, triumphs, pain, sorrow, happiness, all those things God uses to tune our hearts to praise him. Do you know that? Do you know that? And sometimes sorrow brings the sweetest melody. Do you know that? God teaches us to praise him. I told you in Sunday school, watch out for the first in God's word. You know the first time worship is used in God's word? First time worship is used in God's word is when Abraham told his servants and his wife, we're fixing to go 3 days into the wood, into the mountains, and worship God. What was he going to do? He was going to offer Isaac. He called it worship. That's the first time worship's used in the Bible. Mark the first times in the Bible. He was going to worship God. What'd Job do when God took his children, his house, his land, his wealth? Job chapter 1 said Job fell down on his face and what? Worshipped God. God teaches us to worship him. So everything that's happened to you and I, everything in life, whether it's dark providences or good, God's teaching us to praise him. And when we can learn to praise God, even in the bad times, our hearts have really been made to sing or in tune to praise him. This is what this is all about. Sundays is praising God.
So next Sunday when you come, before you come, take a few minutes out of prep. Set your clock 20 minutes earlier. Do whatever you have to do. Spend some time alone with God. Ask Him to bless the church. Ask Him to bless the preaching. Ask Him to bless you. Watch how it changes when you walk through the door. The spirit will change. And it's like, man, it's just good to be here. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to praise God. This is an important day. Amen. Never lose its significance. Amen. May God give us grace to worship Him in spirit and truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for being so kind and gracious to us. We thank You for forgiving us of all of our sins. We pray even now and ask forgiveness for our not coming to worship in a manner that we should. We pray that, Lord, You'd help us from this day on, Lord, to prepare ourselves. Joshua told his people on Saturday night, prepare yourself, for tomorrow the Lord's going to do great things. Lord, may we take time out before worship to shut out the world. Lord, to come before Thee in prayer and humility and ask You and beseech You to bless the worship service. Bless our brothers and sisters. Bless the preaching of Thy Word. Open up our ears that we might hear. Help us, Lord God, to use the time, Father, before worship to prepare our hearts. Oh, Lord, we thank You, Lord, so much for our church. We thank You, Lord, for each and every individual here. Help us, Father, we pray, to worship You as we ought, as a group of believers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.